Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, children, young people, I don't know about you, but there are times when you sometimes think about that parable of the foolish virgins. In our minds, we see that story unfold, especially when you see that shock of those five foolish virgins, and you hear, when they hear that cry in the middle of the night, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." I can imagine they have been snoozing, dozing off, and then suddenly they are wide awake. And that look on their face, like a deer in the headlights. Panic. "I have no oil. I have no oil. Give me of your oil." It must have been feeling like a nightmare. "I thought I had oil. There's nothing anymore." And as we see that parable unfold before our eyes, maybe sometimes that parable has reached your heart. The panic has reached your heart. "What about me that day?" And you see them again. In a frenzy, they go off buying oil. But as they reach the venue of the wedding, shut. And you see them knock. "Lord, Lord, open us." Too late. No entrance. No entrance in the kingdom of Christ. How awful. How dreadful. And as you allow this parable to sink in, maybe you wonder sometimes, what about me that day when Jesus comes? Do you have that sometimes? When you think about your entrance into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, how horrible it will be if you knock on the heaven's door and you thought it was right, but that door remains shut. And beloved, that's why Peter, in this passage that we now are going to consider, urges us all to make our calling and election sure. Not only are we not to leave it to the last moment, like those foolish virgins, but we need to make sure that there is oil in our lamps. That when we stand before that door, that through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus, that door swings wide open for us. So our text this afternoon is 2 Peter 1 verse 10 through 11. Where we read God's word in our text. "Wherefore, the rather and brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we consider tonight our entrance into Christ's kingdom. First of all, make it sure. That's where we're going to spend most of our time this afternoon. This passage shows very clearly how, by the grace of God, through the work of the Spirit, we can make it sure and make it there. That's the glorious perspective that every one of God's children have, good hope through grace on an abundant entrance. We consider verse 11 particularly. So let's begin by listening again to verse 10. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." First notice, "wherefore, the rather." That indicates that there are people who are not doing that. Who are these people? Verse 9, you back up and you see they are people who are blind and they cannot see afar off. Basically, Peter is saying there are people who are short-sighted. They only live for here and now. Other people, blind, children, I think you know the difference, right? Short-sighted, blind. Blind, you can't see at all. And Peter says about these people, they are forgetful. They've forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. And in verse 4, he says more. These people, in contrast to verse 4, I should say, they have gone back to the corruption of the world, the lusts of this world. They are led by their desires. Now, in contrast to such people, Peter calls the believers to whom he is writing, he calls them brethren. And he calls them to make something sure. What is it? Well, they're calling and election. What is calling, children? I think we all know, right? You're playing outside and it's almost time to eat and your mom sticks her head outside the house and she calls you. It's dinner time. She uses her voice and you hear her. And then you respond, right? By going inside. Now that's calling in day-to-day life. But Peter here is talking about calling in salvation, because when God works in our heart, he calls us through the ministry of the gospel. He speaks to us through the word, through the preaching of the word. He talks to us when we read it, when we hear it preached, when others minister that to us, when we hear the word. He says to us, serve me alone. Leave your sins. Trust in Jesus Christ. But we need to notice there's an outward call and there's an inward call. What's the difference? Oh, back to that example for a moment, because your mom calls children, right? And you think, I'm playing so nicely, so why should I listen? I want to just carry on with what I'm doing. So the outward call comes. What is the inward response? Disobedience. Not listening. That's why we need the grace and power of Jesus Christ for an inward call. That's an effectual call in our hearts. That when we hear the word, we respond. That's what Peter's talking about here. Now, 2 Peter says, make your election sure. What is that, children? What is election? That's a difficult word for simply choice. Now, let me give you another example here. For instance, you have a birthday party and you are allowed to choose some friends to come to the party. Perhaps your mom said, well, you know, this year, because of COVID and because we are going to do something special, you know what? Only 3 friends at this moment. The tickets that we need to buy is a little bit too expensive for the zoo or something. You know, only 3 friends. So what do? Children, you are making a choice, a careful choice. Now to salvation. God has chosen whom he will save. They will be saved in their lives. He knew that they would be saved and he would deliver them from all their sins. That's election. But notice something about the order here. What order do we see here? We know with our minds, election is first, right? From eternity. Before anything happens. What does Peter say about the order? Calling first. And then election. Why? Because that's the way we experience it. That's the way we experience in our life. Think back of that birthday for a moment. When do you send the invites? Well, after choosing, after pondering who is going to come. That's election first, right? But how is that? How does it come to those who are invited? What are they experiencing first? They're first getting the invite. And then perhaps you start talking about what is all going to happen and what is all involved. And they start to become more excited. And after you have carefully chosen, then the invite. And so also in salvation. We learn after we have been invited, after we have responded in faith and repentance to God's call of salvation in our lives, we learn about His amazing love in Jesus Christ, that He loved us from eternity. That He was willing to save such a wretch as I am and chose me before the foundations of the earth out of so many sinners. He could have easily let me go, lost, would be righteous. And so believers first experience this call in their lives to which they respond. And then we learn more and more about what that call involves and about assurance of our election and our relationship with the Lord deepens. Now, notice what Peter says here. He shows being sure about these things is important. Very, very important. Because he uses strong language here in our text. He says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give diligence. Give diligence means make every effort. Be very zealous. And as you were, sure has something in it of make it verifiable, make it noticeable. That other people have no doubt it's true about you. You see, these words, Peter uses words that are nothing half-hearted here again. Peter wants his brethren to make sure it's obvious that God has called and elected them. Now, before we get how this get to the point where we consider how this is obvious from our lives, let me pause still one moment with who are these people? He calls them brethren. Well, that's to whom he was writing. Verse 1 says it very clear. Who are these brethren? These are the brethren who have the same kind of faith that Peter has in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've obtained like precious faith, he says there. How? Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the good deeds of Jesus Christ. Righteousness is his perfect life in our place, as well as his dying on the cross. They know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I ask the question again, do you know that? Do you have this like precious faith in this very precious Savior who gave his own blood that he might redeem us to make us people zealous of good works? Maybe you wonder, well, what is true faith? How do I know that I have true faith? Well, Peter says, what is true faith? Among other things, you can define it differently, but Peter is defining it for us today in these terms. It must be obvious from the way we live. Now, you want to ask Peter, how is it obvious? How can Peter tell me, how can that be obvious from my life? And here, Peter comes to the heart of the matter, and he would answer with our text, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. What things, Peter? Can I then still save myself by works? By doing these things? And so be sure about my election? What do you mean? No, no, no. Peter would say to us, then you haven't understood me correctly. Remember, you have received like precious faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what that means? That you now trust in the precious promises that give you everything for life and godliness. And you have escaped this lustful world. More and more you will escape it. And more you will be partaker with the divine nature. You will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. So he makes us alive through faith in Christ. And when we are made alive, then this is our task. So that when we come to the day and we knock on heaven's door, it swings wide open. Lucy, we need faith. But not inactive faith. Active faith. It matters very much the way we live. Peter was writing this to believers. So, you need to have this righteousness that is given to you that you have needed when you knew that you were condemned as a sinner. And you saw in Jesus Christ preciousness. You saw He is perfect. He died in my place. Now Peter was writing this actually when in a time when false teachers came and their lives didn't show. They said, well, you know, faith. It's a magic word. If you have faith, fine. And you're doing whatever you want. You can live as you please. That's what they said. You read on in chapter 2. And then you understand that. And people were thinking in those days, well, then perfect. I don't need to fear hell anymore. And they didn't realize they were returning to their old sins. We live in confusing times. I think we all know that, right? Politically, spiritually. I heard recently something. What after COVID? We don't know what the world looks like, but what after COVID in the church? How many people will return? Some people don't like watching from a distance. Some people say 20%. Will 20% just go back to their old sins? Or 30%, I read yesterday. Where do they go? They go back to their own old desires. But even when you're here in church, and even when you would still come faithfully, I trust you will. You might think, well, you know, I'm saved. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. My question is, on the basis of this passage, are you pursuing holiness? Are you pursuing holiness? We are to pursue it with the grace of God in order to make our calling and election sure. And we need to have this true faith that works itself out in good works. And let me be clear here too. If you don't have faith, or you have some kind of fake faith, which is possible, you can try to do all kinds of things. You can be very, very busy. But it's not going to work. We need to have true faith. We need to look to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, only then, we can, what Peter talks here about in verses 5 through 7, work out our own salvation. That's not the terms that Peter uses, but that's the terms that Paul uses in Philippians. And verses 5 through 7 show us what it means to pursue holiness. When we have trusted in Christ's perfection, His passion, His power, what true godliness looks like, what true Christ-likeness looks like. And so that brings us to verses 5 through 7, because Peter wants us to grow in our assurance that we are saved. How? By doing those things that are listed there. Question. What is the first thing that is listed there? I think you know, children. Faith. Right? Faith. That's first. And what does the list finish with? charity, other word for love. We maybe know the Greek word, agape, the highest form of love. So Peter says, our faith is to work itself out in love. That's what he's saying. And some have called it, maybe you find it less helpful, it might bring some pictures of Roman Catholicism in our minds that we are trying to climb the ladder, but some have called this the ladder of faith. Why? Because we need to understand that faith is never against effort, spirit-empowered effort and zeal, but it is against the thought of earning. I can do it myself. But it's not against effort. So faith climbs a ladder with the grace of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and brings us to greater holiness, to greater Christ-likeness. And Peter says here in this passage, you are to be diligent in climbing this ladder. If you and I want to grow in assurance, then we need to begin with faith. If you want to know that you're elected, that you're called, then it needs to be obvious from your life. That you trust in Jesus Christ and then that you add to that faith. And this word add has the idea of it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some effort. It's worked in us by God. How does Paul say it in Philippians? We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God works in us what? Both the willing and the doing according to his good pleasure. So faith works out what the empty hands receive with fear and trembling, because you know God is holy. And he desires his people to be holy. Faith works out all that we receive according to God's good pleasure. According to the promises that we receive. That's how it works. We receive. We open our empty hands and he fills them. So we begin at the base with faith. And then we are called to add. What? Virtue. Virtue. What is virtue? It's moral excellence. It's blamelessness. Believer, may I ask you the question, is that what you seek for every day of your life? Blamelessness. That no one can say something about you that is wrong. And what else do we add? We add knowledge. Of course. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ daily. But this knowledge here is now this worked out knowledge that penetrates our lives, that shows that we are being transformed in the renewing of our minds, and that we more and more know what is pleasing to God in every circumstance of our lives. Practical wisdom, we could call it. It is Christ being more and more visible in our lives. That people see something when they look at us. See something of Jesus Christ. Something of his beautiful character. Mercy. Forgiveness. Grace. Patience. What's the next thing? Temperance. This is simply talking about self-control. Not just in food and drink and bodily appetites, but in all of life. Self-control. Because verse 4 talks about that we have escaped the world that is corrupt by what? Lust, covetousness, desires that are not good for us. And the opposite of lust is saying what? No, I can't do this. How can I do such great wickedness and sin against my God? So we say no to certain words that are sinful, that are dishonoring to the Lord, to certain appetites, to certain actions. Do you see? It requires effort. It's going to cost us something. We need to die to self. Die to self. Have we learned to say that in our lives? No. We can be tempted by desires. We need to learn to say no. What else does Peter say? You need to add to this patience. What's patience? Well, in this context, it's endurance. Bearing a burden for a long time, difficult circumstances. When you're being tried, believer, then to know and trust Him, even when it feels like everything is spinning out of control. But you trust in your Heavenly Father because you know He knows what is best for me. Patience, endurance, bearing burdens, hard things. Because Paul shows in Romans that brings Christian character. What else do we add on this letter? Godliness. What is godliness? We can say simply God-likeness, but in this case, it's more being in awe of who He is, of His greatness, His awesome majesty, His holiness, His justice, His truth, His love, His grace, His mercy, His kindness. As you're in awe of God, that's godliness. That you want to serve Him every moment of your life. Is that what we are doing? By the grace of God. And then two more things. Two more rungs, if you will, on this ladder of faith. First of all, there is the brotherly kindness. What is brotherly kindness? Brotherly kindness means that those who are of the same household are kind and gentle and patient to one another. But what is Peter talking about, especially? He's talking about those who are of the same household of faith. Those who are also saved. He's talked about brethren, remember? That you treat them like brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Brotherly kindness. That people know your kindness. And then we come to that highest form of love on this ladder of faith. It's charity. What is this? When we look at this, we see it in God. His highest form of love, where He did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for sinners like you and me. And those were not good people. We were wretched sinners. We didn't deserve a thing of it. So, what is this kind of love? This is love that is not dependent on who you and I are. This is dependent on God's love. On His heart. Commitment. Not dependent on whether we like someone or whether someone makes himself worthy of it. That's true love. Tall order, don't you think? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Where do you look first? of who do you think first? Do you think first of Jesus? That's where you see it. And that's where you see it perfectly. Without fail. When you study his life, you see this. Trusting his Father. Faithfulness. Virtue. Knowledge. Temperance. Patience. Godliness. Brotherly kindness. Charity. Perfect. Let's look there first. And then confess how imperfect it is in your and my life. And yet say, Lord, I need it. I want it. And realize it is going to cost us something. Because when you think about it, it's easy to indulge, right? In something. It's easy to lash out. It's natural. It comes from our corrupt hearts. It's easy to grumble under pressure, don't you think? It's easy to gossip and slander and put someone down. But now, Jesus asks us to carry our cross and to love somebody even when you think he or she is unlovable. It's going to cost us. It's going to cut into our pride. Because our own selfish desires are hindering these things in our lives. Do we realize that? When Peter says that, add to your faith and so on, then he's basically saying the same as Paul. Mortify your desires, your flesh. And stand up. Rise up in the power of Jesus Christ. And the more you do that, the more you will have assurance. God is with me. The more you will have assurance, God is going to take me that last day. And I will have an abundant entrance in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, as verse 11 talks about. Isn't that worth it? To kill, mortify your deeds of the body, your flesh? Maybe you have a question. You say, Pastor, I'm still circling with those foolish virgins in my mind. Or that other story of the Lord Jesus, that those people who come in the last day, most scary verses of the Bible, will knock on heaven's door in vain, also with shocked faces. Lord, Lord, in thy name we cast out devils, and in thy name we have done many wonderful works. And then Christ says to them, I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. They were thinking they were doing good things. They were not saved. And they were cast out in outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why is that? It bothers me. First of all, they had never faith in Jesus Christ alone, in his righteousness, his perfect work. They had some type of presumed faith. And they were climbing a different ladder. They were climbing a ladder of spiritual success in their own strength. Zealous? Probably. Yes. In thy name we have done this and that and the other thing, they said. Wonderful works! What was missing? This intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. The claim of Christ on their lives. Full surrender. Not like, now I need to help God a little. He doesn't know. These people they think they are saved, but they are trying to climb up the ladder of good works, supposed faith, wanting to add to it. And you know, what is lacking in those people's lives is Christ-likeness. They manipulate people. They push them around. They're keeping perhaps very, very busy. And we should not mistake busyness for godliness. Where do we learn godliness, first of all? In the intimate relationship with Jesus Christ in your closet, on your knees. Because that is going to empower us for all those things that Peter mentions. Add to your faith. It begins there. Simon the sorcerer. He did wonderful works. Wonderful works. Wanted to do wonderful works. He said, can I buy it for money? Why? Why did he want to do it? He wanted a name for himself. Do you see how wicked pride is? Lord, Lord, we've done this and that and the other thing. Yet spiritually dead. No intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the problem. That's the problem. Because our dead works, beloved, don't please God. Our busyness doesn't please God when there is no intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So the big question that I want to ask you and myself is, what power are we drawing on? Our own power? Or are we, as Paul says, working out what we first receive on our knees and beg from the Lord and cry out, Lord, I see this in my life. It's not right. I lack this love. I lack this virtue. Give it to me. Are we united to Jesus Christ, close to Him, and therefore drawing everything from Him? We need works empowered by His love and by His grace. Do you see it? Only then we will make it into God's everlasting kingdom. Let's look at that very briefly after we sing. So we saw that Peter urges us to make our calling and election sure by trusting first and foremost on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and then adding to our faith, which requires sacrifice. But as we grow in Christ's likeness and in Christian character, we receive the strength to be zealous, to be propelled by what? Love. The love of Jesus Christ constrains us, Paul says elsewhere. Why is this so necessary? Because the Lord looks for fruitfulness in your and my life. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fruitfulness is Christ-likeness. Fruitfulness is a Christian character. Fruitfulness is it makes us obvious Christians. No one mistakes the fact that we are Christ's. And it comes through our loving union with Jesus Christ. What is His becomes mine. And if I lack something, I ask, Lord, give out of the abundant storehouse of Thy grace. And as we study the life of Jesus Christ, as we follow him in his footsteps, bearing our cross, as we talk to him, as we walk with him, as we pray to him, as we have this fellowship with him, this communion with him, as we trust him and learn to trust him more, as we watch him at work in the scriptures through the gospels, as we see his gentleness, as we see his beauty, as we see his mercy, as we see his forgiveness, as we taste and see that the Lord is good and gracious in the scriptures, it makes us fruitful. It changes us, transforms us. And in these things, when we are communing with our Lord, we won't be ineffective or barren, it says, but we know him intimately. And in faith and virtue, as Christ's likeness is more and more stamped upon our lives, we meet him. When we suffer, we look to his suffering. When we need patience, endurance, we see him crawl in Gethsemane, for instance. When we need him for any of these things, we look to him, and so we see what we need, and we see how he perfectly obeyed God's law in our place. And we draw more and more of these things. Now it says in verse 10, if you do these things, they keep you from falling into sin. They keep you from falling. Because as we pursue those things in the power of the Holy Spirit, sin must go. It cannot but be like that. But you say, well, isn't it true that saints always struggled with sin? Yes, that's true. Read Romans 7. Look at the life of David and Peter and Paul. What if you fail? What if you, so to say, fall down from the ladder? What if you can't control your emotions and you're unkind? What if you lack in brotherly kindness or true charity? Where do you start? Let it humble you. Let it humble you. And come to the Lord afresh. You stand there. And how do we approach God? Same as first time. Repentance and faith, trusting in Jesus Christ. I need him. I need him more. I need him now. And you trust his gracious promises. And you say, Lord, thou hast given everything for life and godliness in these promises. And thou hast said that I will have access to the divine nature, the divine power. And so we say, Lord, fill me with that, so that I'm living, so that I'm godly. So in other words, when believers make their calling and election sure in this way, there is fruitfulness right now. Fruitful abundance. Knowing Christ. But there is more. There's more. There will be abundance forever. In Christ's everlasting kingdom. Our text, verse 11, says it like this. For so, in this way, an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ, Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that a motivation for holiness? To seek true holiness? To seek more and greater assurance? If it's not, I don't know what will be. Because it says here, you will have a generous welcome into God's everlasting kingdom, in his holy presence, and you will see your Savior gloriously, high and lifted up, there in heaven. Children, let's go back to that birthday party for a moment. Think about this for a moment. You go to that birthday party and nobody has welcomed you there. It seems everybody else is welcome, but not you. You're going to have a meal together. Everybody gets something, but you don't get something. How do you come home? Extremely disappointed, I think. Because what do we expect when we go to celebrations? We expect abundance. We expect to be welcome. We expect that someone at least is expecting us. That's the opposite from our text. Abundant entrance. What then is it? Well, when you go to that birthday and there's lots of people waiting for you, and the birthday boy or girl announces you're coming. Look, there you have so and so, my best friend. Introduces you to everybody in the room, shows you are special. That's an abundant welcome, right? That's just a bleak picture of an abundant welcome, of something that we know here, fleeting on earth. But there's a picture that I want to share with you. And if you have time, read it in the last chapter of Pilgrim's Progress. Because there, Bunyan gives us an amazing picture of what it means to have an abundant entrance in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's just a faint but glorious picture. Let me paraphrase it for you. Maybe you remember, Bunyan was, Christian was going through crossing the Jordan of death, and even then he was still doubting, but Hopeful was with him and pointed him again to the promises. And Christian was still struggling, didn't enjoy full assurance at that moment. But then they come to the gates, and they're welcomed by millions of angels, a multitude of angels. And as they come closer to the gate, there's this great shout going on. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there are these angels, these glorious seraphims and cherubims, trumpeting and making the heavens echo with their sounds, greeting the pilgrims. And when the pilgrims, Hopeful and Christian, walk toward the gate, they can see on the faces, the beaming faces of the angels, that they are fully welcome in heaven. They hear the bells ring of the heavenly city. There's joy, there's bliss, there's celebration, there's glory everywhere. And then when they come closer to the gate, they are asked to present their certificate, the role that they have received at the beginning. The passport, if you will, is brought to the king. And then the king announces himself. He commands, open the gates, that the righteous nation that keeps truth may enter in. And at their entrance, they are clothed with glorious shining clothes. And they hear it, that said unto them, enter into the joy of your Lord. And then heaven burst forth with praise and adoration. And they join in blessing and honor and glory and power be upon him, unto him that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And so they have this abundant entrance in the city of God. They're surrounded with saints in walking in white, having their crowns of glory shining upon their heads and palms in their hands, victoriously singing, holy, holy, holy is our Lord God Almighty. What a picture. An abundant entrance in the kingdom of our Lord and God. And then Bunyan writes, after that, they shut the gates.
which when I had seen, I wished myself among them. What about you? Do you wish to have this abundant entrance and add to your faith? And so an abundant entrance will be ministered to you. You will enjoy assurance. And I pray that none of us would experience what Mr. Ignorance experienced. Bunyan speaks about that too. It's like the ladder of spiritual success that we talked about. Pride. He hired a little rowboat to heaven. There he went. Knocked at the gate. They asked, "What about your passport? What about your certificate?" Nothing to show for. Never listened to a real call. Never faith. No election. Bound. Taken to hell. There's a way that seems to go to heaven, but there's a way to hell. Foolish virgins found that out as well. And so, I urge you, make sure there's oil in your lamp, oil from God Himself. And if you say, "It's not there, I'm just thinking about my life, I don't think it's there," go to the cellar today. What does Christ say? "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. Ye who have no money, come buy and eat." That's the same place where you can get the oil. And He offers it free of charge, not dependent on our works. But this is a salvation that out of mere thankfulness for such bounty in Jesus Christ wants to live a holy life. So come to Him. Knock. Knock. It shall be opened unto you. Seek. You will find. It's His word. In the name of my sender, I say it in love. Make sure you make it there. Amen. Our glorious, omnipotent, eternal, unchangeable God, God of truth, God of grace, God of abundant mercy, God of abundant entrance. O Lord, we pray that none of us here would stand that day knocking on the door, whether we are small or whether we are adults. Doesn't matter, Lord. We all need this oil in our lamps. And we pray that our lives would not only know Jesus Christ intimately, but show our Jesus Christ to the world. Lord, we pray that as the school this week starts again, that Thou wouldst give what is needed to every one of the children. That as they open this school year together, we pray that Thy name would be glorified. The children would walk in the fear and admonition of the Lord, walk in true holiness. Bless the teachers, Lord. May they walk daily, depending on the finished work of Jesus Christ. May they daily have communion with Jesus Christ, so that they can speak of the heavenly glories through Christ alone. O Lord, may the aroma of Christ be in the school, everywhere where the children go. And so bless us, Lord, as we go into this week. We need Thee. Go before us, step by step, and bring us all the way to glory, where we afterwards will sing and praise Thee as we ought to praise Thee. Because, Heavenly Father, we confess that our praises are so often so lacking. Forgive and make our hearts, tune our hearts to sing Thy grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.